Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, we'll be looking at verses 36 through 50. Beginning at verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. Something here like 220 days worth of labor as compared to 50 days of labor. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? Well, that's what Simon didn't see. Aren't you glad the Lord takes notice of us, not just what we are? This one or that one, and Simon, this person did that, or that such and such did that, which is language of despite. Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time that I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. It's a wondrous thing when we learn in the Scripture that the Lord Jesus is the friend of sinners, isn't it? He eateth with sinners. Well, there was one here who knew she was a sinner and one who didn't. We know of, at least in this particular house, there was a woman here that knew more of Christ than this doctrinally sound Pharisee, didn't she? One that knew more about herself than this well-instructed religionist understood. And knowing more about herself, she knew more about her Lord. She, of course, is the one that had the true knowledge of Christ. Christ receiveth sinners. It's a wondrous thing It is the testimony of the divine record. Were that not true, I could never have been received of him. Could you? It is wondrous. This Pharisee invited the Lord to his home to eat with him. And there were certain procedures generally that were taken when that happened. He didn't, as we learn from the context, take those particular measures which would have shown proper hospitality or any real respect for Christ. So why did he invite the Lord there? Well, of course, you know, we could only speculate, but there is something we can draw from the context that would seem to point us in a certain direction. And that is that the Lord Jesus, of course, performed miracles. He showed mercy to many. And his teaching was wondrous and open and so incisive that his fame went abroad everywhere and wherever he would go. And this Pharisee may have just wanted to find out what's going on here. Now, we think that may just have been the reason, because when the woman comes in and shows her tokens of love to the Savior, the Pharisee says, well, if he really were a prophet, he would have known this woman, that she was a sinner. So that might give us a key to understand that he's curious. He wants to find out more, but that he didn't show the proper tokens of hospitality, or that he didn't show any respect or esteem to Christ. That's rather telling too, isn't it? But, of course, we want to center our attention upon the love of this forgiven sinner that's displayed in great humility. In verses 36 through 38, it says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, this woman was a woman of some notorious reputation. We don't know exactly what she was noted for, and it would be only speculation to try and guess. But she was noted for some particular notorious action or something that marked her out to the Pharisees as a sinner. Of course, they didn't consider themselves such, you realize. And yet this woman had come to be touched by the grace of God and had come to know the wondrous forgiving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness for her sins. And so here she comes, though despised by the Pharisees, though obviously despised by this Pharisee, she puts all that aside. And she humbly comes to where she can find the Lord Jesus, where she knows where he is. She enters the presence of Pharisees. There were probably more there than just, of course, Simon the Pharisee and the Lord Jesus. Matter of fact, even in those days, there were times when when someone would be invited to home, anyone else could come in too. They might sit around the wall instead of around the table, but we don't have any idea how many were truly there. But we know that her desire was to be where the Lord was and to express the love of her heart and the greatness of her soul for the forgiveness she had received from him. She wasn't forgiven because she loved much. She loved much because she was forgiven and because she had been touched by the grace of God in such a marvelous way. And I cannot help but believe that anyone who truly comes to know the Son of God, anyone to whom he truly does a work of his grace in their heart, their driving desire is to be with him. Do you believe that? They want to know his presence. Where is he? I want to walk with him. If any man serve me, said the Lord, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. The Lord becomes the object of the heart's desire, the one who has done everything for us. And this woman was willing to do the lowliest of service for Christ on the basis of knowing the wondrousness of being touched with the grace of God in truth and the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ for her sins, not whatever particular one or ones she was noted for by the Pharisees, but all her sins. Because the Lord just doesn't forgive one or two sins. When we come to Him, when He forgives what? He forgives all sin. And that's a wondrous thing. That's a glorious thing. So, this is one of the first evidences of a right estimate of self and of Christ, to be with Him. And that no matter what men think about it, nor no matter what they think about us. You see, we are often two times way too moved with what people think about us. Isn't that so? Well, she evidently moved herself out of the picture, as it were. She was thinking only of the wondrousness of this one who had forgiven her of her sins. And she wants to be near Him. She wants to be with Him. Doesn't matter what the Pharisees do, she knows He'll receive her. Doesn't matter how they feel toward her, she knows He loves her. And that's a wondrous thing. You know, when the Lord called His apostles and His disciples to go, and He's going to send them where they would be hated, despised, and where they were going to be persecuted, men would not want them, and yet by the grace of God's love and His sovereign mercy, He sends them, because even among those were some of God's elect that would hear the truth and come to the saving knowledge of God's grace in Christ. But when He sends them forth, where they're going to be despised and hated, you know, He makes known to them the greatness of God's love. Every hair of your head is numbered. Every hair of your head. You're worth more than many, many sparrows that could ever fall. And so this woman knows that Christ loves her. She knows that He will receive her. And so here she goes into the place where she is positively despised, because the Lord Jesus Christ is there and she wants to be with Him. And so, yet she does not consider herself worthy. Now, sometimes, and this was probably the position at this particular dinner, the table was rather low. It was not like we eat where you sit upon a high seat and you have forks and spoons and your elbows are on the table, and your mother tells you how you're supposed to use the forks and the spoons, but that's probably not the way it was. They would recline at the table, which means that they would basically use the right hand in eating, but the feet would be stretched out somewhat behind them. So this woman comes evidently behind the Lord Jesus Christ, where His feet are stretched out. And she weeps. She washes His feet with her tears. She lets down the tresses of her hair, which is not to be done in public, but she did so in this case. And she wiped His feet with her hair, and she kissed His feet, and she anointed them with this expensive ointment. Wondrous, and yet she does it in total humility. She doesn't care who's around. She just cares that the Lord is there. She just cares that He is there. And He's the one who has forgiven her. He's the one who has drawn her soul out to Himself. And He's the one she knows if everybody else in the world pushes her away, He receives her. He will receive her. She has absolute confidence in that. Isn't that a wondrous thing? Matthew Henry commented, "The reason why some people blame the pains and expense of zealous Christians is because they are not willing themselves to come up to it, but resolve to rest in a cheap and easy religion." I think that was a pretty incisive comment. So many who desire ease for themselves, who murmur at their only and sometimes not even that great inconvenience. They murmur, they complain, not satisfied with their state, not satisfied with this world, not satisfied with others. There's always some complaint, always something that we're dissatisfied with. But this woman was totally satisfied with Christ. You know, there's a solemn verse of Scripture in Psalm 106, verse 15, that tells God's marvelous works to the children of Israel. He provided for them so gloriously. He delivered them, of course, from Egyptian bondage. He sustained them in the wilderness miraculously. He fed them when they would have starved to death had not He miraculously done so. He gave them clothes where you could wear those clothes and you didn't have to worry about going back and changing the shoes. They would wear those things for years and years and years. I wouldn't mind having something like that, would you? You ladies wouldn't, because, you know, whatever. But anyway, but I wouldn't mind having something like that. But in that passage in Psalm 106, verse 15, you know, there's a solemn verse. It says, God gave them their request. Wouldn't it be something if God gave us everything we desired? He gave them their request. But that's not all the verse says. What else does it say? He sent leanness into their soul. God may give us what we want and send leanness to the soul. Well, that wasn't the case here. You know, it's a good idea to learn to be thankful. Thankful for God's bounty and His blessings and His goodness. But oh, how we complain when the smallest little difficulty seems to come along. But if we would learn to give thanks to God, and surely if we know the grace of God in salvation, if He has saved us from sin, if He has granted us the knowledge that He gave His Son to die in our stead and that He loved us and gave Himself for us, that He's given us a wondrous prospect for eternity. Should we not even be thankful for the trials that are going to help us to be more like Him when we get there? So, this woman, the Pharisee says, was a sinner. Well, she was. So was he. Only he didn't know it about himself. Her true sorrow was there, surely, for her past sin and the inward consciousness of present forgiveness. The Pharisee, he was moral. He was moral. Matter of fact, when the people looked at the Pharisees, where did they look to find, I went a little too far. Where did the people look to find their standard of righteousness in that day? Gave you the answer. Where was it? They looked to the scribes and the Pharisees, didn't they? Must have been radical when the Lord Jesus, on what's called the Sermon on the Mount, said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. They were the moral ones. They were the religious ones. They were the good ones. They were the ones who were correct on doctrine. They were the ones who studied the Scripture the most. But this woman knew more about herself and more about Christ than the Pharisees ever could. By knowing what she was, and knowing who he was, and being touched by the wondrousness of that forgiving grace. Do you know what one of the emptiest things on the face of the earth is? Morality, religion, without love. You believe that? Simon had all that those in that day would have thought would be, he's a righteous man, he's morally upright. But this woman knew far more about herself than he knew about himself, and certainly knew far more about the Savior who had cleansed her, who had forgiven her of her sins. And she was the despised one, but she had no problem coming right into the place where she was positively despised to show the tokens of her love for the one who had forgiven her of sin. And indeed, what humble service she showed to the Lord. If we are to truly honor the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are to give glory to Him, and I believe there are those who will do the most menial of tasks, those who will do things that no one ever sees them do, there are those who will enter into a prayer ministry. We hear about that some, but there are very few, I think, that really know anything about that. But who will labor, really labor in prayer for others, and labor in prayer for the blessing and prospering of God's work upon His truth. People don't see them in their prayer closet, laboring on behalf of others, but they do so. There are those who will do the task of washing the feet of the saint in some ways, privately, that no one ever sees take place, because they have a single motive, and that motive is to serve and honor the one they love, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that single motive must be there. The single motive for our honoring, serving, magnifying our Lord, and being unashamed of Him no matter what people think about us, being identified with Him no matter what the world throws at us, that single motive is a love that is drawn from His and from the wondrousness of His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness. I believe that single motive will keep you. I know that with the Apostle Paul, you couldn't find a man who had greater knowledge. You think you'd find one with greater knowledge than Paul? Other than the Lord Himself, you couldn't. You couldn't find one. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was on top. He was the most zealous among them. Was he not? Yes, he was. His knowledge was incredible. Highly educated. Obviously, even in secular education, not just Jewish religion education. From the place he was born, it was kind of a university town, and no doubt he took advantage of that. And yet, the single motive he gives for serving Christ so self-sacrificially, the single motive why he was unashamed of his Lord, whom he knew, I know whom I believe, was what? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who what? Who what? Loved me and gave Himself for me. Well, here's this self-righteous Pharisee named Saul. And here's this woman of notorious reputation. And they're both loved of Christ. And he forgives them both. Saul becomes totally given up to, consecrated to Christ. So did this woman. Her task was not like his or the same, but she shows it so in the self-denying act of her service to Christ, her wanting to honor him and show her love to him in this regard. The motive in both, the love of Christ that was comprehended, understood. We've known and believed the love that God hath to us. That's going to keep you. There's going to be a lot of things happen. There'll be people who will treat you bad. Is that right? Yeah, that'll happen. But if you know the love of Christ, you can go on and do what you do, and daily, even in your tasks in this world, you can do them for His glory. Does the Scripture teach us that we even do our daily task, even your menial work, even whatever comes? Are you to do it for your own pleasure or your own profit? Or is the Christian's motive to be a higher one than that? Even to glorify the Lord. What is our motive to be? Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. I believe the reward of the inheritance is more of Christ. I think you can see that in Moses. I think you can see that through the Scripture. I think you can see it in the Apostle Paul, for to me to live is Christ. Then what comes the great reward? And to die is gain. I like what my friend Roger Lackey has to say. I can hear him talking, and it's from years ago. Ron, he says, to live is Christ, and to die is more of Christ. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do you come to know the Lord of glory in such a way that He becomes the object of your desire, your heart, your longing? And the single motive, the wondrousness of a sovereign love that totally apart from any worth on your part brings you the consciousness that you're a sinner, shows you His grace and His cross, and forgives you from all sin. This alone will last through all the difficulties and all the disappointments which may attend your way. As a matter of fact, through every trial, no matter what men think, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. As in James 1:12. The only ones who love Him are the ones who have embraced the wondrousness of His grace and His love. So here's this offended, proud Pharisee showing despite to Christ and the woman, the self-righteous religionist, always judging from the viewpoint of some self-acquired standard, never in reality brought into the consciousness of his own vileness. The self-righteous know nothing of justice, mercy, and faith. He's purely external. His works are external, as the Lord would have to reprove the Pharisees who made clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within there was nothing but vileness and wickedness. They were like unto whited sepulchres, which looked good to men on the outside, but inside there were only dead bones, broken things, and filth. Even in the day of judgment, that surprising day of judgment when men will come and say, "Oh, I've done a lot of good in your name. I built a hospital, or I gave to this, or I did the other. I did this in your name, or I taught in your name. I did wonderful works in your name. I even cast out demonic powers." What will the Lord say? "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Do you know you can work iniquity even by being moral? That sounds strange, doesn't it? Why? Because it comes out of a corrupt fount. It comes out of corruption. Even the moral are defiled. Oh, we're to be moral, but our morality better come to the glory of God out of a different motive than that of the world. Because the moral of this world can become in the next minute the immoral of this world. Because it's corrupt at the fountain. I don't have to explain that to you. Because you're quite well instructed, I would surely think, in the truth of God. Only grace in the soul can cause one to be gracious. I think of Rolf Barnard, the evangelist, old evangelist, would go up and down in the country preaching Christ, preaching the gospel. He'd just let it go exactly the way it was. And he was trained as a lawyer, but never practiced law. But I guess when you listen to him, you can hear his arguments when he comes with it. But he said he'd gone up and down this country preaching the gospel of the Son of God, and he just found the most ungracious grace people. He complained about that. It's kind of like Spurgeon when it says, one thing to know the doctrines of grace, quite another to know the grace of the doctrines. Of course, this woman knew the grace of God, the wondrousness of the saving grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And but this Pharisee had no grace. Like the parable where the Lord said, He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. That's going to always be the case when we always consider ourselves somewhat better than anybody else. They always become an object of despite. You believe that? That's true. That's so. Simon had judged Christ wrongly. You know, here comes this woman weeping, wiping his feet with her tears. Ointment, expensive ointment poured out. He didn't even give the common anointing with olive oil. She pours out the most expensive thing she has to give to him. No doubt the fragrance filled that whole house. If this man were really a prophet, surely he would know what kind of woman this is that touches her. This woman. That woman. That such and such. This woman's a sinner. You know where he said that? Did he say that to Christ? Did he look across the table and say that to someone across the table? Notice verse 39. 39. And when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he did what? He spake. Who was he talking to? He was talking to himself. Nobody else heard it. Except one. Except one, and he would soon find out that what he spoke in his heart could not be hidden from the Lord. And now that kind of shows that there's one here greater than a prophet, wouldn't you say? And then this one whom Simon says, well, if this were truly a prophet, he would have known about this woman. And yet, he shows himself more than a prophet by, thy sins are forgiven, as he says to the woman. Well, we know she already was. But I tell you what, When you think yourself so unworthy, and this woman did, she did not exalt herself at all. All she wanted to do was show her humble love and desire to be with Christ, to exalt Him, to do what she did for Him and for His glory. And that's a wondrous thing. And the Lord is very gracious to those who feel themselves so unworthy. Though she was forgiven, He says to her, "Thy sins are forgiven." You ever feel like you're such a wretched sinner? Surely you come to the doubting, well, He couldn't forgive me. Could He really have forgiven me? He gives her double whammy, as it were. He'll come and confirm His love to us. He'll come when we're weak and He'll confirm His truth to us, that you're mine. I died for you. I love you. I bought you for myself. Whatever you might be facing, you know one thing, I care. I love you. You're mine. I gave myself for you. Isn't that wondrous? Indeed it is. So He shows this authority, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." Who can forgive sins? Only God. Kind of showed Himself more than a prophet, didn't He? And then there's this wondrousness of being able to approach the sinless Savior, the sinless one, the only sinless one there was the one this dear lady showed such humble service toward. And the difference between Simon and the woman's treatment of Christ and the reason for it was purely the result of love flowing from a sense of forgiveness. The more we know experientially of the free and sovereign mercy of Christ in total forgiveness and the necessity for it, the more love will be manifested to Him. There was a certain debtor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, He frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love Him most. Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom He forgave most." And He said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And He turned to the woman. Isn't that a blessed thing? He's talking to Simon, but He's looking to the woman. He's looking at her. He wants her to hear it. And said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman?" He's looking at the woman. Isn't that blessed? "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she," looking at her. "But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head." Can you imagine what kind of look He was giving? "Thou gavest me no kiss." That was customary. "But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet." She was still kissing His feet. "My head with oil," not even common olive oil. "My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment." She brought her best. We don't know, she might have gotten it, he'll gotten. But she was forgiven, she brought her best. "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." He's looking to her. He looks at her. His eyes are on her. And he said unto her, "What? Thy sins are forgiven."
Has he ever said that to you? Through his word? Because you know you're a sinner. And yet he looks to you. If you hear his word, if you receive his truth, he's looking at you. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" Well, he knew what they were saying. He knew what Simon was saying. He didn't look at them. He paid no attention to what they said. And he said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." We love him because he first loved us. Isn't it wondrous? You know, I look in the scripture, I see how approachable the Lord Jesus was to vile sinners. Matter of fact, he says, "Him that cometh to me, what? No wise cast out. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out." Men cast out. He doesn't. "I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms." What a wondrous thing to be a sinner saved by the grace of God, to know free and full forgiveness, to love because loved, to be willing to perform the most menial of tasks, even washing the saints' feet, all for the glory of Christ. Christ receives sinners. May God bless his word.